Well, I got news for you. It is almost here. How many of you have last minute shopping to do today? How many of you are lying right now by not raising your hand? How many of you have last minute house cleaning to do today? How many of you have food to prepare? If any man raises his hand, We know better. How many of you men are just going to go home and sit and watch football while your wife does all this? There's some honest men in the room. Okay. Let's just, on this Christmas Eve, just take a long, deep breath for a second. And for a few minutes, let's breathe in the Word of God. And let's look at Christmas from God's perspective, the very first Christmas. We have, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at Christmas from various perspectives in history. And I want us to turn this morning not to a familiar Christmas passage. It's not going to be Matthew 1 or Luke 2, but I want you to turn with me to Galatians 4 this morning. Galatians 4. Those of you who have been with us throughout the year, you know that we have been preaching through the book of Galatians, and we got through the first three chapters, and then we kind of took a break towards the end of fall. And coming next year, we're going to pick up and finish the book of Galatians. But when I think about Christmas and looking at it from God's perspective, I think this is by far the best passage to look at. In Galatians chapter 4, we see Paul here writing about the birth of Christ. And he doesn't do it with the flowery language that Luke does in Luke chapters 1 and 2, and doesn't give us all the narrative that Matthew does in Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. But what he does is he gives us a bird's eye view of Christmas from God's perspective. And so in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons." A couple weeks ago, we saw the first announcement of Christmas, and where did that announcement take place? Anybody remember from a couple weeks ago? It took place right in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? And God announced in Genesis chapter 3 that he was going to have to do something to intervene for mankind. In that account in Genesis, I pointed out to us that God took action there in the garden for mankind. Because left to himself, man would have been in big trouble, wouldn't he have been? But God initiated the action. He went and found Adam and Eve. He was the one who killed the animals to cover them and cover their shame and their nakedness. And here we see that at Christmas time, it's God taking action. God sent his Son. This is a solution that has been promised all the way from Genesis chapter 3. He is the one who is going to crush the serpent's head. And so God now, and it says here, at the right time, at the fullness of time, at just the right time. Have you ever had those moments where God just showed up seemingly at just the right time? In just the right way? This is what God does. Because God is all wise, God is all knowing. And it says here that at the fullness of time, at the time of God's determining, at the right time, he sent his Son. Not at the wrong time, but at the right time. When you think about it, and from what we know of history and so forth, it's important for us to understand that when God says it's the right time, it really is the right time. It was the right time politically. And you think, what do you mean? Rome was in charge of the world. Yes, Rome was in charge of the world, but politically it was the right time. It was exactly the time. Because when Rome ruled the world, they basically had the whole world under their thumb. And so the announcement of Christ's coming and what Christ did for those 30 years that he lived here on this earth, those 33 years when he lived here on this earth, that worked perfectly under Roman authority. It was the right time culturally. Because those who preceded the Romans were the Greeks. And under the Greeks, we had this explosion of language and this explosion of writing and all this stuff, and it prepared the way for Christ to come at just the right time. Everything was right religiously in the world as well. And make no mistake, just like today, the world was a very religious place. Israel was a very religious place. There were those there practicing their religion without any kind of real genuineness to it, much like the world we live in today. All across our country tonight, on New Year's Eve, people will gather and go to the church just to fulfill their duty of going to church. And the sad thing is, they will come so close to the truth of the gospel, yet be so far away. But it was at the right time culturally, the right time politically, the right time religiously. And literally, our world has changed. The way we even track the years has changed because of the birth of Christ. We track it B.C., before Christ, and then A.D., the Latin Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord. Literally, the birth of Christ literally changed history forever. But he didn't come at just the right time, but he came in the right way. Notice what it says there in your scriptures. He was born of a what? A woman. Like, well, duh. Everybody who enters this world is born of a woman, right? If you were God, though, and just think for a second, if you were God, that's a scary thought, isn't it? If I were God and I was sending my representative to this world, I would not choose a normal way to send him. I wouldn't send him to a stable. I wouldn't send him to a little village. I would want to make a lot of fanfare and send him. But he came into this world just like you and I came into this world, born of a woman. He came in just the right way. Why is it so important that he's born of a woman? Well, he is the Son of God. And he was born to a virgin. Even our children in this room know that. But he had to be born of a woman so that he could be a man. And as a man, Jesus lived here on this earth. And he experienced everything that you and I experience. He experienced aches and pains. He experienced, I'm sure, the trauma of working in his father's carpenter shop and getting a splinter. He experienced what it was like to have friends who liked him at one moment and didn't like him. He experienced all of this. Why? Because the writer of Hebrews said this, he was tested like we were in every point. Yet he was tested without sin. Which leads me to the second point of why he was born in the right way. He was born of a woman, and what else does Paul say there? He's born of a woman, born under what? Born under the law. In other words, he was responsible for the same things that you and I are responsible for when he entered this earth. He was responsible to keep the Ten Commandments just like you are. He was responsible not to have any other gods before him. He was responsible not to lie, not to steal. He was responsible to honor the Sabbath day. That's important for us. We needed someone to come into this world and keep the law because there's not a one of us who's ever kept the law. There's not a one of us. Even the week before Christmas, you kids in this room, how many of you have been really good kids this week? Parents, how many of you have gotten better behavior out of your kids this week than you have the other 51 weeks of the year? How many of you are using it to your advantage, parents? Can you imagine living like the week before Christmas kids, but doing it all year round, all the time? That's what Jesus did. Think about it. He never spoke back to his mom or dad. He never ignored when his mom said, "Pick up the towel off the floor." He never said these words to his parents, "Oh, I forgot." He never thought when someone was rude to him, "Oh, I'll get back at you one day." Here he was, a man, a person just like you and I. He was born under the law, and he kept the law perfectly for his life. You say, "That's amazing." Yeah. You know why that's so amazing? Because you and I absolutely needed that. We needed someone to do it the right way. Because we can't do it the right way. Because Paul goes on to write this, he was born of a woman, born under the law, verse 5, so that, or to redeem those who were under the law. This perfection that he lived, and this fact that he was born of a woman, and he came into the world the same way you and I did, helped him to accomplish two important things here. The first thing is redemption. Look at it there. To redeem those who were under the law. Literally, every other person who's ever lived a life on this earth has one big difference from Jesus, and that is we have failed every time. Jesus got it right every time. And he took our punishment so that he might buy us back or recapture us. The beauty of Christ keeping the law is this. You and I, if we're in Christ, we don't have to keep the law anymore. He kept it for us. He obeyed it for us. God is not going to hold us accountable for keeping the law. Why? Because he knows we can't. And we can be free from the penalty that the law brings. Like, I didn't come to church this morning on Christmas Eve, Pastor Dan, to hear about penalties and law. I came to hear about baby Jesus. Well, the great story about baby Jesus is this. He was here. He came as a baby. He was born. He lived a life perfectly so that you and I don't ever have to worry about the penalty of the law. But not only did he redeem us, he did all this so that we could be adopted as sons. Now, I want you to think about this. Some of you are past the point of parenting age. Some of you aren't to the point of parenting age. But I want you just to go with me in your mind's eye to this. Imagine your family, either when you had children that were still at home or maybe one day when you're going to have them. Imagine this, if you will. Imagine you get this opportunity to adopt twins from Africa. Someone has said they'll pay for you to do it. All you have to do is to meet the requirements, and they'll fly you over there. They'll do all the paying for you to do the adoption process, and there's twins, boy, girl, in Africa. Incidentally, how many of you mothers in this room would sign up for that? So here's the process. You fly over there, and you go over there with your family. And it's the day that you're going to receive these kids. You've met them. You've already spent time with them. You've fallen in love with them. And you're about to receive them. And as you're about to sign the dotted line, the guy who's in charge of the adoption says this to you. Oh, I forgot to tell you about one important requirement. You have to allow us to kill your firstborn so that you might adopt these two children. Isn't that what God did for us? God sent his son to die so that you and I might be adopted into his family. His birth foreshadowed, and even at his birth, we sang about it in a couple of the Christmas carols. What were the three gifts that the Magi gave to Christ? Gold? That's a pretty nice gift, isn't it? I mean, how many of you would like a box of gold under the tree tomorrow morning? I'll take a box of gold. Sign me up for that. Frankincense. Those of you who are the essential oils people, I just read about frankincense this week. It's the miracle thing. It does everything. I mean, if your car has rust on it, you put frankincense on it, it will restore it back. If you read certain articles. Frankincense is wonderful. But think about the third gift that he was given. It may have been the rudest gift of all of history. Here is this toddler who's probably 1 or 2 years old when the Magi show up at his house. And they bring him a gift. And they bring him this myrrh. And you know the only time that you used myrrh was in association with death. It was the perfect gift, but it was also one of the rudest gifts of all time. Can you imagine Mary receiving this and opening this up? What am I supposed to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? I don't want to think about my baby dying. I mean, what mother of a 1-year-old or a 2-year-old wants to think about their child dying? But yet God in his wisdom placed it on the heart of those wise men, those magi, to bring him this gift, foreshadowing what Christ would do for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. What kind of love is it? It's the kind of love that would allow his Son to come and not just be here on earth and represent him, but to be here and live a perfect life, to live a life that was not a comfortable life, so that you and I might have salvation. So this Christmas, I would challenge you. See it for more than the things we normally see it for. See it as God's love gift to us. As the God of all eternity, the God of love, who way back in the Garden of Eden said, "You have a problem, but I'm going to fix it." See Christmas as God's ultimate solution to man's ultimate problem. He sent his Son. He sent his Son so that you and I might live. And I want to do something different. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Every year at our Christmas celebration in our home, before we open any presents, and I'm not trying to make us better than anybody else, but I learned this tradition from my wife's father. We read the account of Luke chapter 2. And if you'll indulge me, I love you and see you all as family. Can I just read the Luke 2 account for us as we close our service this morning? Dads, do me a favor. If you got little children in this room, bring them close to you and open your Bible so they can see this is God's word. Would you just do that right now? Some of you got it on your smartphone. Show them on your smartphone it's God's word, okay? But bring your children close. Let them see this. If dads aren't here, moms, would you do that? And let's do something that we don't always do in church. Actually get a Bible out, paper, and let's open it up and let's look at this account. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This Christmas, enjoy your presents, have a great Christmas dinner, do all those things you normally do, keep your traditions, but be like the shepherds. Glorify and praise God for so great a salvation. Glory in the fact that we can be adopted as the children of God. He sent his Son so that we might be his children. What an amazing Christmas present. if you don't know this Christ as your Savior, could I say to you, there's no better time than Christmas? Mike quoted the verse for us, John 3:16. We teach our youngest children in cubbies, God loved us and sent his son. And that really is the essence of Christmas, isn't it? God loved us so much that he would send his son so that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be made right with God. Father, we rejoice. We absolutely rejoice in the fact that you sent Christ to die for us. That you sent him as a baby, born of a woman. He entered this life the same way we did. Born under the law, and he kept the law so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be adopted. We praise you for this. On this Christmas Eve of 2017, may we take time to offer our praise and thanks to you, God. You are so good to us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.